This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. It is our prayer that you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And we're going to talk about storms that are brought about by sin, the flood. You know that. Genesis chapter 6, you know exactly where we are in the Bible. And I want to talk to you tonight about some great truths I think that we learn and see in the person of Jesus Christ here in the book of Genesis. I want to read with you, starting in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, down to verse 13, and share with you about four or five things that I think we see from the flood that applies directly to our lives. The Bible says that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and said, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray, God, that you would help me to say only what is right and true and what fits with the scripture. I pray I'd say it in such a way that your people would be able to look in the Bible and know that I'm not making it up or stretching it, but God would see it and apply it to their own lives. And I will give you great praise and great honor and great glory for what you do. And I thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to look at tonight is I want to talk to you about compromise or mixing with the world that's found here in, I think, in Genesis chapter 6. I want you to look with me at verse 2, if you would, Genesis 6, 2. And before I talk to you about what I think is where we want to head with it, I want to mention to you that there are sons of God that see daughters of men, and there are great opinions about who these sons of God are and these daughters of men. One opinion is that the sons of God were angels that are fallen, have come down, and will be found in prison in the book of Peter. And the Lord will go and speak to them, and they slept with the daughters of men, and they had children, and these children were giants, and so on. And I will be honest with you, I have believed that one time and off and on, and I'm not sure at all who these sons of God were. That's sometimes referred to as angels, and it's possible that that's true. And if you've heard the Bible preached, you will have easily heard that mentioned, that those were angels that came and slept with men. Tonight, I want to show it to you thinking in terms of this. There's another part of what that's possibly happening, and that is that the sons of God are the people that love Jesus. We're referred to as the sons of God in 1 John chapter 3. In the New Testament, we are the sons of God, and that's men and women, the sons of God, a godly line, a group of people that follow Jesus, and then the daughters of men, maybe referring to the people of not the people that are following God. So two lines were in the story that you've been going along with me. You've seen the sons of Seth, and you've seen the sons of Cain. You've seen Cain go off and start his own city, a city away from God, a city without God, and you've seen Seth be the godly seed. So the first thing I want you to look at with me tonight is this. Regardless, there's a mixture of the right side and the wrong side. There's a mixture of right and wrong that's taking place, and there's some compromise going on. In verse 2, it was the sons of God saw the daughters of men. In verse 4, it's the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. And so I'd just like to talk to you real quickly about what I think may be, and I said I think, maybe the first real picture of the godly line mixing with the ungodly line of compromise, of lowering of standards, of mixing with the world and accepting the world and it getting together. And by the end of Genesis, or right here in Genesis chapter 6, God's going to destroy the world. Seth had a great line. You remember? He had Methuselah and he had Enoch and he had Lamech. And we read about those guys in the other parts of the Bible. And now we're down to a time when God's only going to find one family, Noah, that came out of Seth's line. He's going to build a boat, save the earth. There'll only be 8 people that live through it. Something happens in the world. Even the godly people lose it. Even the godly people lose it. I don't know that, I'm not saying they certainly didn't lose their salvation, but they lost their influence. The world became exceedingly corrupt. Violence was everywhere. Righteousness was limited to one man, his wife, his 3 children, and their wives, 8 people on the entire planet. There's a big problem going on in their day and time. And I would like to say to you, it has to do with compromise. I'd like to say to you that it has to do with God's people trying to fit in with the world's crowd. And I'd just like to share some verses with you. And these are not in the passage, but you can write them down by the verse and look them up. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, compromise is when we are friendly with the world. Compromise is when we're friendly with the world. This may be a very different thing for you tonight. I want you to think with me about this compromise. In James 4:4, the Bible says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity, makes you an enemy with God?" It's hated by God. Friendship of the world is hated by God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James chapter 4, verse 4. You should write that down. If you haven't ever looked it up, you ought to look it up and make sure I just told you the truth, and you ought to notice something. And here's what's going on. The people of God becoming friends with the world system is the same as saying, "I don't love God. I'm an enemy of God." It angers God for us to do that. What's the world? The world system is the system of rebellion against God. It's the idea of doing your own thing, thinking your own way, and doing what you want. It's the system that rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's the system that walks away from God. It's the system that eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thinks they know what's best. You see, the world here doesn't mean trees and plants and nature. It means a whole system that rebelled against God. What does Cain do? Cain says, "I don't want to have any more to do with God," and he leaves the presence of God. He walks away from God. Can I just tell you that God wants you to not be a friend with anybody who rebels against him and says, "I don't like God. I don't believe in God. I'm against God. I believe in doing it your own way. I believe in living life the way you want." God is against a friendship with that situation. James 4:4, it's friendship with the world is to be an enemy with God. Compromise is loving the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John, the sweet guy, the love guy of the Bible, the beloved apostle says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Look at that verse. He said, "Hey guys, don't love the world." Now he's talking about that system that rebels against God. And he says, "And don't love the things that are in this world. Don't love this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Don't love this world. If you love the world, you don't love the Father." Verse 16, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world." Verse 17, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, the desires thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." There's a contrast between this world that we can see and the world that we can't see. I'm not to love this world. This world is not my home. I'm not to love this world. I'm to love that world. I'm not to be in favor of a rebellious attitude, an attitude of what I want. I'm to be in favor of saying I belong to Jesus and I do what he wants. There's what's physically pleasing versus what's spiritually pleasing. Notice the emphasis on things. He said, don't love the things of this world. We can have things, but things ought never have us. We have to be careful that our love is for Jesus and our love is not for the things here. He mentions three things in the verse. He mentions the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Sexual sins, probably. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality. Maybe addictions. Anything of the body, what the body desires and God forbids or God warns against. He said, that's the world. You ought not say, well, I got a body and I got bodily senses and bodily desires and bodily cravings and I'm going to do what I want to do about that. He said, no, you do what I want you to do. I have a way I want things done. You don't do like the world does. You do like I say do. You don't follow the lust of the flesh. Then he mentions the lust of the eyes. Probably referring to coveting things, desiring things that don't belong to us. Beauty. Man, we look at it, we see it, we want it. I want that car. I want your wife. I want your stuff. I want these things. This world appeals to me and I want what I see in this world. And everything appeals to our eyes. It says, that, no, that's of this world. You're supposed to have eyes for things above and not things on the earth. You're to look unto the things above, looking unto Jesus. And then there's the pride of life, the position and respect of people, self-worth and value that's pushed so much, self-esteem, even loving ourselves. Man, you know, we're taught, man, you got to love yourself. That's the number one thing, got to love yourself. Well, really, the number one thing is love Jesus. Amen. The world says love yourself. We're supposed to love Jesus. We're taught to believe in ourselves. We're supposed to believe in Jesus. It's conforming to the world. Compromise is like conforming to the world. Look at this verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I wish you'd go over Romans chapter 12 verse 2 with me. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. The real point in that verse is not about outward appearance, but our thought lives. It's not about outward appearance. It's about our thought lives. He said, don't be like everybody in the world. Change the way you think. Renew your mind that you can prove God's will. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now, here's what the world thinks. The world thinks, I really am not that worried about God's will. Missionaries ought to worry about God's will. And pastors ought to worry about God's will. And there's a few odd people that ought to. But I'll do what I want to do and God can do what he wants to do and I'll live my life and he can live his life. I just don't want him to let me go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Well, that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world thinks. And here's what he said in Romans 12, 2. He said, hey, this is exactly what the sons of God, the sons of God, the good line and the bad line, and they got together, compromise takes place. It ought to be that I say, no, I don't think like everybody else. I don't think like a Georgian. I don't think like an American. I think like a child of God. I don't think like a person that belongs to the culture of the United States of America. I think like a person that belongs to another culture, another city, where my king is Jesus, my constitution is the Bible, and I'm a citizen of another country. We're not to think and act like those who do not love Jesus. TV and Hollywood and movies and celebrities are not the model for our lives. We do not want to accept the way this world thinks. You see, compromise is, man, I like the world. I really like it. I like all the glitter and the glitz. I like all the sexual innuendos. I like all the stuff that goes on in this world. I like being somebody in this world. I want to be recognized in this world. And we build our life around this world and we conform ourselves to this world. Whether we like it or not, we are taught to be separate from this world. And sometimes that comes across negatively. We don't like it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? I'd just like to stop and say to you here, we had a problem. apparently the sons of God, the sons that love, the people that love Jesus and the daughters of men, maybe the people that didn't love Jesus, they got together, and it wasn't long until the whole gospel was diluted, the preaching was diluted, everything was diluted, and it became, we reached common agreement. Hey, don't be too Christian. Don't stand for Jesus too much. Don't stick out like a sore thumb. Don't be a dumb Methuselah that everybody looks at and thinks what a nut he is. Don't be an Enoch who walks with God and everybody laughs at. And definitely don't be a Noah who builds a boat in the middle of a dry field and says that Jesus is going to come and bring rain. Just let me reminds you that you understand this truth in every way when it talks about your spouse. You understand this truth in every way when it talks about your spouse. You see, compromise is a dirty word in marriage, but you don't see it in the relationship with God. The first verse I showed you was James 4:4. He said, it's adultery. You're an adulterer, you're an adulteress. It's friendship with the world. And to be honest with you, if my wife was very friendly with people with some other man, and if I found out she was liking another guy who I knew was trying to take advantage of her, I probably would not be very comfortable with that. How many of you can say amen right there? You see, I want my wife to have eyes for me, and if she has eyes for another lover, then we're not going to be the best of friends. Amen. And yet you think, I can love God, but I can love everything else too. But he says, no, I want you to love me. I want you to love me. Leave everybody else out of it. Don't commit adultery. I'm number one. I'm number two also. I'm number three and I'm number four. In fact, as I get the whole list, leave that other guy off. I'm in love with Jesus. Another verse that we use is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And it's loving the world. And he says, love not the world. Don't get hung up in the stuff that they're hung up in. I don't want my wife going over to your house and saying, man, Austin, honey, baby, this guy's really got a nice house. And your house ain't that nice. And I look at all the stuff that he's got. And boy, that would really become offensive. Would you say amen right there? I mean, can you imagine your wife's coming back in home and saying, honey, I just want to talk to you about George's house. I mean, George's really got a nice house, honey. I like George's house. Every man in this room would be like, I'll kill George. I don't like George. And you can shut up. Don't you be bringing George into my house. But it's okay for you to do that with God, isn't it? It's okay to say, now God, I love you, but you got to understand, man, this is a glittery world down here. It's got a lot of nice stuff. I like being respected. I like people treating me good. You ain't that good to me, but these people down here are good to me. Loving the world. Compromise leading us down a road that we don't want to go down. Thinking like the world. I don't want my wife to think like every other woman in the world. I definitely don't want her to think like all the Hollywood people. I saw something on a commercial just the other day, and this lady said, I'm all for love and marriage. I tried it 3 times. It didn't work for me, but maybe it'll work for you. I don't need my wife thinking like that. Say amen. I don't want my wife thinking like that. I want my wife thinking it works. It's good. And he said, hey, don't be thinking like the world. Don't be acting like the world. Transform the way you think. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't hook up with them. Now, let me just say this before I go on to the next point. This is only one point in the whole message, but just let me say this. Did you know when you become a friend with somebody who rejects God and doesn't believe God, you'll become mute and quiet about whatever offends? You see, if you love, you say, well, my best friend's a Muslim. Well, the only way you stay really good best friends with a Muslim is you don't mention Jesus as the only means to get to God. It means that you leave out John 14:6, where it said, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and what is it? How's that verse go? The way, the truth, and the life. My man usually has them up there for us, so I don't have to know them. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Muslim buddy, I love you, but you're going to hell. Probably won't keep a good close friendship. Say amen. And so he said, hey, I don't want you hanging around them. I don't want that to be the way it is. I don't want that to be the way it is. Did you know you are not of this world? You are not of this world. You're not supposed to think like them, talk like them, walk like them, act like them. We are a different bunch of people. There's two classes of people on the planet. His and them that ain't his. They're saved and there's lost. You and I need to know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He said, hey, I spank my children. I discipline my children because when I condemn the world, I'm not condemning you guys. So I'm going to give you a spanking when you need it. There was compromise going on. By the way, you can see the actions that happen. There's another story going to come up in Genesis chapter 13 and again in Genesis chapter 19. A guy named Lot. And Lot is apparently a born-again man. He's a just man, the Bible tells us, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But if you study up on old Lot, he moves into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the headquarters of homosexuality of his day. And he moves into those cities, and he becomes a leader in those cities, and he likes those guys, and he runs with those guys, and those guys become his friend. Now, he doesn't lose his salvation. But by the way, when he goes to see his sons-in-laws later, he has son-in-laws. He goes to see more than two. There's got to be at least two. And he goes to them and says, hey, an angel came from God and said he's going to destroy this city. Want you guys to come with me? And they mocked him to his face and said, whoa, so God would talk to you? We know you, Brother Lot. We know you, Father-in-law Lot. No way. Don't believe you. By the way, his own wife is so caught up in the things of the world that on the way out of town, she gets turned into a pillar of salt. And his two daughters are so messed up, they're going to sleep with him. Two nights in a row. We're talking about when you hang around the world and act like the world and bring the world into your home and the world becomes more important to you than the things of God. And when I say the world, I'm talking about a rejection of God, of Jesus Christ's Lordship. When that happens, you're bringing compromise. Satan's strongest weapon is to get us to be friendly with the world, to dilute the truth. Compromise is the biggest insult we can give the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him some. We follow him some. But while we love him, we love his enemies too. That's not real good. That's not the truth. That's not the way it ought to be. So the first thing I want you to look at in Genesis chapter 6, something goes on. The sons of God and the daughters of man, they get together and By Genesis chapter 6, the world is already so wicked, man is beginning to multiply, and there will only be 8 righteous people in the whole planet. Do you realize that you have got to quit trying to fit in with the world? You don't belong to the world, and you're not of the world. You can't be part of the world. You don't look like them. You don't talk like them. You don't walk like them. You don't think like them. You are different. You're a child of God. And we talk about grace, and grace is so true, and God loves me no matter what. But to just be honest, when I'm in love with Jesus, it'll separate me. You know, of course, I was never the young man that all the girls wanted to marry. I can promise you that. But let's take a good-looking guy like Ed. And all the girls think Ed's cute and good looking. And all the girls think, man, Ed would make a fine pick. Rich guy, raised with servants. Boy, it'd be great to be married to a guy like Ed. Well, the day he picks a girl, all the other girls are going to be mad. They're going to be like, well, he didn't pick me. I don't like him. Pick that other girl. And Jesus picked you and you picked Jesus. And you need to make up your mind whose side you're on. Compromise with the world is never the right thing to do. And you know that about everything but serving Jesus. Number two, the second thing I'd like to show you real quickly. Man is wicked and his thoughts are wicked. I want you to go back with me in your Bible. I want you to understand something from the flood. Number one, compromise seems to have diluted the truth and brings things all the way down to the bottom end of the spectrum. The second thing I want you to understand is if you think like the world, you think man's basically a good guy. Most of you have been taught to believe. In fact, if you've taken psychology courses, if you've studied sociology, if you've been there, you've been taught to believe man is basically good. And man is getting better. And man's evolving. And man's a good guy. And they even asked me in many of the classes I took, what's your picture, your outlook, your concept of man? Is he good or is he bad? Because it'll affect the way you do business. If he's bad, you don't trust him. If he's bad, you got a negative attitude. If he's good, you trust everybody. And it's a big thing. Well, let me show you what the Bible says about man. Man is not to be trusted. Man is bad. Look at Genesis chapter 6 with me, verse 5. Got your Bible open, I hope. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Circle wickedness of man. And how many imaginations of his heart was evil? How many imaginations? Help me. Every imagination. And how often were they evil? Were evil when? Continually. Oh, that was the flood. They were bad then. They aren't bad always. Verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. The earth was what? Help me. Chapter 6, verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was what? And all flesh had what? Corrupted his way. Verse 13. And the earth is filled with violence. We need to get an accurate picture of man. He is not good. We'll give you more scripture in just a second. He is not basically good. Man left to himself always goes wrong and does the wrong thing. It's six chapters into the Bible and we got a flood where God says, I am fed up. I shouldn't have made man. I am grieved in my heart. I'm going to kill them all. Wipe the planet out. I'll save eight guys. Well, it's only what? Three more chapters. Actually, one chapter after we get through the flood. It's just going to be a handful of years and they're going to reproduce again real quick and they're going to build a tower to Babel and try to do their own thing again. This is a wicked bunch of guys. After the flood destroys the world, you would think that man would respond differently. But look in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. Now the flood has happened and all the bad people have been wiped out. Now we're starting fresh. We got eight good people on the planet. And certainly now that we got eight good people on the planet, you can count on man. He messed up. He got a fresh start. He got a redo. He got a new life. He got a chance to begin again. Surely he'll do right this time. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, if you would, look at what the Bible says. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for anymore for man's sake. Hang on. For the imagination of man's heart is what? Evil from when? His youth. The imagination of a man's heart is evil. Well, you know, I can hear you right now. You're saying, that's not true. I don't believe that. Men don't sit around thinking wicked, perverse things all the time. Can I explain what evil is? Rejecting the lordship of Christ. That's evil. See, there's good and there's bad. There's right and there's wrong. And right says, you're God, I obey. You're the master, I'm the servant, you're in charge, I serve you. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am not in charge. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. See, right living is, God, you're in charge. You say, hey, Austin, what do you think about something? Right living says, let me find out what God thinks. That's what I think. Evil thinking says, I got an opinion. And by the way, your opinion could be to be a very moral person, but that'd be evil. I don't think you get that. You see, anytime you would say, look, Jesus, I don't need you. I got Muhammad. That's evil. Look, Jesus, I don't need you. I got Mary. That's evil. Hey, Jesus, don't need you dying on a cross. I'm a good guy. That's evil. All of his life, here's what man thinks. I get to make my own decisions. Go back with me to the garden. What was the big crime in the garden? They ate of what tree? Help me, talk to me. What tree did they eat of? The tree of knowledge of? They knew what was right. They said, we're gods now. We know what's right and wrong. We're gods now. And that's evil. There's only one God. I love the way Sam Paxton will pray. God, you're God. We thank you for being God. We know a lot of people. He says this quite often. Oh, we know you're God. You're the only God. You're the real true God. Everybody's worshiping a lot of other gods that aren't gods. Well, that's very, very, very biblically true. One of the big problems is most of us are those gods. I'm the God. I'm a God. There is a religion that would even raise you up to being a God. Man was evil from his youth. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, New Testament. I always think that's just so funny. Look at this right here. Just look at this. You ever been around somebody, this guy's a drunk and a thief and a liar and an adulterer. And here's what people say. He's got problems, but he's got a good heart. You ever heard that before? How many of you have heard that say amen? He got a good heart. No, he don't. He's a man. And men don't have good hearts unless they got a new heart. Say amen. in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. All men have sinned. To get an accurate view of man, all men have sinned. Sin comes through our parents. We sin willfully. We sin by nature. We sin by choice. All men have sinned. None are good. Can you believe that? I got a better question. Do you believe that? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I can just tell you right now that quite a few of you don't really accept that. In your opinion, man's not that bad. Austin, come on, you're exaggerating. No, I'm reading Scripture. Man is not good. You would think that by the end of the New Testament, things would get better. But in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. In verse 18, there were voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake that like they'd never seen on the earth before. It was a mighty earthquake, so great, divided the city into three parts. The islands slid and the mountains couldn't be found anymore. In verse 21, a great hail fell on men out of heaven. Every stone went about 120 pounds. And guess what men do? Sandy comes through and destroys New York. Katrina goes through New Orleans. A tsunami comes. Here's what men do. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. They don't go, oh God, you are mighty and powerful and I need you. They just get harder and meaner and madder. Is that a word? At God. That's what we're dealing with. Get an accurate view of man. That's why all that can save us is God and what he will do on the cross through Jesus Christ. You will never find a man that can get good enough to be saved. It's impossible. We're born nasty, raised nasty, among nasty people. We're born evil, raised among evil people with evil thinking. We watch evil on TV. We watch evil everywhere we go. We talk evil. Everything is, I did it my way. They sing the songs, I did it my way. That's who we are. That's evil. God judges sin, though he's very patient. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, and yet his days shall be 120. God gave him 120 years to repent. He sent Noah out as a preacher of righteousness, and Noah preached, and they had opportunity to say, I turn my back on my sin, I trust God, I'll get in the boat. I believe God, and I'll get in the boat. But they didn't. They mocked him. Do not think you get away with your sin. The fact that God moves slowly and patiently doesn't take it away from it. R.G. Lee preached a sermon called Payday Someday, and this is a line out of his message. Payday Someday, God said it, and it was done. Yes, and from this we learn the power and certainty of God in carrying out his retributive providence. The men know that his justice slumbers not. Even though the mill of God grinds slowly, it grinds to powder. Yes, the judgments of God often have heels and travel slowly, but they always have iron hands and crush completely. And the only way I know for any man or woman on earth to escape the sinner's payday on earth and a sinner's hell beyond, making sure the Christian's payday is through Christ Jesus, who took the sinner's place on the cross, becoming for all sinners all that God must judge, that sinners through faith in Christ Jesus might become all that God cannot judge. The flood did come. The world was completely destroyed. Man never gets away with sin. And if he did, it would mean Jesus died in vain. Nobody gets away with sin. Today's the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2, that he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of time of salvation, the day of salvation. So know this, please. As Christians, compromise is going to mess us up. You're going to lose your kids. You're going to lose your kids if you keep playing with the world. You keep playing with the I do it my way philosophy. Hey, I'm not preaching this like your typical independent Baptist preacher. I didn't say cut your hair and don't go to movies. I'm telling you, when you do it your way, you're teaching your kids, I don't need to worry about what God says. I don't need to worry about what the Word of God says. I do it my way. I got my opinion. And Gardner preaches and he's got an opinion, but hey, I got my own opinion. I'm a God too. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, God remembers His people even though they go through storms. Time to quit. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. It's been a year. It's been a year. Man, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and then 150 days of... You read the story. It's horrific. But I want you to know that Noah was in an ark for a year, but God didn't forget him. You may go through storms where it all seems to fall apart, but He has never left you if you're His. Provisions were made for Noah to take care of him the whole time he was in the ark. God even provided for Noah the animals that he would use to make a sacrifice when he came out of the ark. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, he builds an altar and there's animals there. But everything in the world that he could have loved outside of God and His will was destroyed. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We are a weird bunch of people. We love Jesus. Hey, we don't love money in the bank. We don't love fancy houses. We don't love fancy cars. We love Jesus. Hey, God may give us fancy cars and God may give us nice houses. That's not the point. That's not what we love. If I have to choose, I choose Jesus. I pick Jesus first. That doesn't mean God won't let you enjoy great things in this world, but I pick Jesus. Let me just tell you this. I would give anything to keep Betty. I'd lose my house. I'd lose my money. I'd lose my job. I'd do anything because she is more valuable to me than every other thing. Jesus must be that for you. How are you dealing with the storms you're going through? Are you trusting God? Are you seeing His hand in all that's happening? Or are you getting aggravated that things aren't turning out like you wanted? I wonder if in that year's time that he's in the ark, I wonder if old Noah ever thought, I'm not tired of this ark. I'm tired of these stinky animals. I'm tired of being cooped up in a place this small with my wife. I can't even go for a walk. I'm about tired of being here with my kids. My daughter-in-laws are driving me up a wall. You know, sometimes your life doesn't turn out the way you want, but you trust God. And He remembers you. He'll never forget you. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for the chance to preach your word. And I pray, God, that you've used something here to bless your people and to bring honor to your name. And I pray, God, that you'd help us not to have evil thoughts, but to think about you as our King and to serve you and honor you and love you and worship you. And I'll give you praise and I'll magnify you for how good you are, what you do. Would you show your power?
You have been listening to Austin Gardner, pastor of Vision Baptist Church. For contact information, location, service times, or more audio and video recordings, log on to www.visionbaptist.com.